Amen.
Let's open up our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. It's always great to come to church and hear an encouraging, uplifting message. And if you'd like to hear one of those, probably want to come on a different Sunday. This one is convicting, and I can tell you this in all honesty. I don't get to just stand up here and preach this stuff to you. God tests this. God makes this real in my own life, and so as I alluded to already earlier, I'm going to be preaching to myself this morning, so if it gets really preachy, and some of it falls on you, just know that you were collateral damage, because I need to hear this, and I need to repeat this to myself, what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I'll be honest with you, too, I would be lying to say, I've read this passage probably hundreds of times, and I'd be lying to say, oh, this has been a favorite passage through the years. No, not really. Partly because it's so familiar, and partly because I think people do atrocious things with what we're going to see at the end. Overuse, misapplication, that kind of thing of what Jesus says. Not that what Jesus said was wrong, obviously. It's just what we do with that sometimes that isn't the right thing. But once again, in covering something that's pretty familiar, God revealed some things to me. The Spirit showed me some things that I had not seen before and hadn't connected so much before. And so all that to say, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through His Word this morning. So let's begin in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He, being Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. We don't know what the Lake of Gennesaret is, but it's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. That's how we know that, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So we're on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of different things happened there throughout Jesus' ministry. But know that the fishing industry on the Sea of Galilee was a big deal. It was a major source of income and livelihood for a number of people. And what they would do is they would go out in their boats, these really big for the day, big boats, and they weren't throwing out fishing poles and lines and all that kind of thing. They were fishing with nets. They would throw these huge nets out there. But the best time to fish was at night. The fish would be up and not on the bottom of the lake. They would be up on the top, and that's where the fishing was productive. So that's what they were doing. It was a big deal. They had families to feed. And by the time they arrived back into shore, Peter and the others, they're probably tired, they're probably grumpy, they didn't catch anything, the fish wouldn't cooperate that night, and you know how those days at work are, you're just frustrated and you're tired and it felt very unproductive and all you want to do is go home. And it really inconvenienced them what's about to happen. Jesus arrives, there's a large crowd there, and they want to hear Jesus preach, they want to hear Jesus teach. But even for Jesus, there's this challenge, humanly speaking, of when there's a large crowd, how can you amplify your voice loud enough to be heard? Well, obviously, Jesus could have just spoken loud enough and had done some kind of miracle there, or you know, they could have created some kind of sound system before they even had sound systems, but Jesus borrowed Peter's boat. Probably a big inconvenience to Peter at the time. He's probably ready to go home, but okay, absolutely. But as he went out from the shore just a little bit and sat down in the boat, I can't explain this, I don't know acoustics, but evidently if you go out on the water a little bit, the sound is able to carry enough so that all the people that were there were able to hear him. Well, that's what they were doing. now they can hear because he's out there on the water. And I don't want to just make too much of this. This was a serious inconvenience to Peter, though. He's tired. He's ready to go home. We're not exactly sure what he would do with this boat when he wasn't fishing, but probably what he wanted to do is tie it up, do whatever they do, get it up out of the water. He probably hadn't really intended to loan it out to anybody that day, even to Jesus. It was a sacrifice of time, more than we even realize. But before we go move ahead with this and what we're going to see in a minute, just know this. Even the smallest service to God matters. It's noticed. It counts. There's reward for that. It was just a matter of inconvenience. Of course, Peter, not even really fully knowing who Jesus was yet, of course he was going to let Jesus use the boat, and he was going to have to wait till he was done teaching because this was about the crowd, and he's ready to go home. And Jesus could have walked out on the water. He didn't really have to have the boat. He could have just sat down on the water. He did that at a later time. He could have made his voice heard. Revelation talks about that his voice sounds like the roaring of many waters. I mean, he could have done that, but instead, he chose to use Simon Peter's boat in order to be heard. Just simply all of that to say, is your stuff, are your resources available to God for his use? Or is it your stuff? No, God, you can have this stuff, but no, this is mine. This is exclusively for me. In other words, can I be imposed upon? Can we be inconvenienced for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because a lot of the time, we're not being asked to make some huge sacrifice. We're being asked to make maybe a lot of small ones, and our hesitancy is, well, that's really mine. That's really just for me. I mean, good for Simon. Great that he did that, but the real test is yet to come. But before we get to that part, let me just ask you this hypothetical question. How much do you enjoy other people telling you how to do your job? Something that you're good at or something that you do on a professional level, how much do you like it when someone who doesn't do that tries to tell you how to do your job? It's great, isn't it? It's wonderful. This is for free. This is a side note this morning, but let me just tell you something. Over the years and being in churches, being the guy who leads worship, that's one of the hardest jobs. Let me tell you why. Very few people will ever come to me, will ever come to the preacher and say anything along the lines of, I think you need to preach on this. I think you need to talk about this. That very rarely happens. But everybody in the whole church has an opinion about what songs we need to be singing. And funny thing, they're not shy about expressing those opinions either. It's an amazing thing. It's probably one of the reasons why I retired from doing that. Whether it's something that you do for a living or something that you're really good at doing, you don't really appreciate the unsolicited advice of people who don't do that, but they're willing to tell you their opinion. So here's what happens. Let's go on to verse 4. Jesus is preaching. He's been teaching the crowd for a while, and when he had finished speaking, Peter thinks it's over. He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered. You got to picture this. He's trying to be respectful. He's trying to be gracious in his response here. "You know, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Simon must have thought, okay, he borrowed the boat. All right, now a little bit later, but Jesus is finished preaching. We'll tie it up. We're going to head for home. Better late than never. Now, we're not sure at this point. We talked about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law last week. We're not sure about the chronology here. That probably hasn't happened yet, and this is before that, but it may have. We're not really sure. The events don't have to be chronological. So we're not exactly sure what Peter knows about Jesus at this point. But after he's finished preaching, borrowing Simon's boat, Jesus does the unthinkable, and he does that a lot. Simon, go back out on the lake and let down the nets for a catch. No promises. Doesn't say, here's what's going to happen if you do this. Just go back out on the lake and let the nets down for a catch. Now remember how much you enjoy being told how to do your job. A number of years ago, family friends called up my dad because he wanted to borrow the chainsaw to do some work in the backyard. And so my dad and my mom went over to their friend's house. Dad and our friend Jim were going to do some chainsaw work in the backyard. We all know that chainsaw work is man work. We also know, if you've ever used a chainsaw, that you spend 90% of the time working on the chainsaw and 10% of the time actually cutting logs with the stupid chainsaw. They go over there and won't cut. It's not cutting. Something, again, is wrong with the chainsaw. I'm a little fuzzy on the details of the story, but one of the ladies, either my mom or Jim's wife, said, could it be that the chain is on backwards? What a horrible, terrible suggestion. What an awful thing to say. Could the chain be on backwards? Hey, I'm sure they were gracious about it. I'm sure they were smart enough not to respond this way, but it had to be every part of them to want to say, excuse me, we'll let the men handle the chainsaw work here. Except that, as it turned out, the chain was in fact on backwards, and it was amazing how it actually cut when it was put on the right way. It's embarrassing. Glad that didn't happen to me. Here's the point. Carpenters by trade shouldn't be telling fishermen how to fish. And I bet Peter wanted to say, you know what, it's one thing if you want to use my boat for your preaching, that's fine, it's yours. But carpenter, I'll handle the fishing. Thank you very much. And let me explain this to you again, explaining to the creator of the universe how this works. We don't fish during the day because the fish are down deep during the day. We fish at night because that's when we catch the fish. So we're tired, we've already cleaned up the nets, we're done for the day. Go back out for a catch. Jesus, the boats are in, the nets have been cleaned and mended, it's time to rest. And you're saying to go back out and do the same thing that we just did. Jesus, don't you know about Einstein's definition of insanity? When insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result, don't you know about that? But Peter was fairly gracious. And his response, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And this is the part that's really inconvenient and really isn't a whole lot of fun. Because we want to say to Peter, how dense can you be? Just go do it. This is Jesus telling you to do this. Go out, put the nets back out. This is Jesus telling you to do it. Come on, just do it. How dumb can you be? But before we get too critical of Peter, First of all, he was obedient to what Jesus said to do. But the fact of the matter is, we do the same thing all the time, because here's the truth. We think in so many areas of our lives, we know better than God. That we somehow know better than God. And here's the deal. His intention in our lives is to be the Lord over every area, every aspect, every day of our lives. He's not our consultant. He's God. And we don't like this at all. But this is why we're more like this when we realize God's calling us to obey him, sometimes in ways that don't make any sense. Why would we go back out for a catch? We just did that and it didn't do anything. Yeah, but I'm asking you to do that again. It doesn't have to make sense. You just have to be obedient. And really what is the heart of this thing is, we don't really believe that what God is going to do is what's best. Well, last time I was obedient, last time I went through with it, well, and it didn't quite work out like I wanted it to. So I'm not going to fall for that again. And at the heart of that is, we actually believe, we're not going to say this out loud, but the struggle of faith that we fight all the time is, we actually believed and are deceived enough to think that if everything goes according to our plan, if God would just get on board with our agenda, it'll be perfect. What could possibly go wrong with that? But we don't want to leave it up to God. We don't want to, so to speak, settle for what God wants for us, because we actually believe that that's going to be some kind of cheesy consolation prize that would be inferior to what we would get for ourselves, because we know better than God. But to Peter's credit, it's pretty amazing. With no promises of success, Jesus does not promise him what's about to happen. No promise of success in doing what made no sense to do. Peter got this one right. But at your word, I will. This time it was let down the nets for a catch, but that's a useful phrase that we need to add to our responses to God. But at your word, I will. And maybe for some of you this morning, but at your word I will means that you need to go in a different direction. There needs to be some things that change, and it doesn't make sense to make that change necessarily, but you know that God is leading you to do that. But at your word I will. That might be easier than the second scenario, which maybe God's word for you this morning is to continue to stand in the same place where he has called you to stand. Nothing's changed. Nothing's been any different. But you know that God has called you to do this, to cause you to stand right there in that place. Nothing has changed yet. And he's saying to you again, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to be. And the response needs to be, but God, at your word, but according to your word, I will. If this is where you're telling me to be, if this is what you're telling me to do. And Jesus did the unimaginable, the unthinkable. Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Good thing that they mended them a few minutes ago, because now they're breaking. So many fish. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Sometimes obedience pays off in beautiful ways. They could have never imagined this, because this was not supposed to happen. They had no business catching fish in that time, in that manner. But they acted in obedience, and God gave the increase to a ridiculous degree this time. You've had a good day fishing when your boat is sinking because there are so many fish in the boat. But obedience doesn't always lead to results like that. But the response needs to be the same. The response that we need to keep at the ready all the time. But at your word, I will. And this is what it comes down to. at the heart of obedience, especially obeying Jesus in difficult things, it ultimately comes down to trusting God. If we tell it like it is, if we're honest this morning, we have an obedience problem in our lives because we do not trust God to simply do what he says he's going to do. And he promises to take care of us. He promises to provide for us. And every hesitation that we have, it results from a lack of trust, a lack of ability to believe that he is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. We lack in trust. We lack in faith. But there's good news. There's something that we don't lack. We lack trust, we lack faith, but on the other side of it, the flip side of it, is we've got plenty of pride to make up for it. We lack in faith, but we don't lack in pride. Because we might lack in trust, but we have plenty of pride, the pride that honestly believes that we know better than God. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to get to hear that? Oh, man. Well, let's continue. Verse 8. You know, before we read that, we see throughout the New Testament, Peter does and says some dumb things, but he's 2 for 2. Today. He gets it right today. This is a good day for Simon Peter. Maybe last week wasn't when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, but this is a good week for Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Think about that response for a minute. He just got, at least for time being, he just had a really good night. This is going to be profitable. He's going to make a lot of money. He's got 2 boats full of fish. And his response to the whole thing is, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter does a lot of dumb things, but not this time. He responded, first of all, he responded in obedience when that obedience was terribly inconvenient. And when Jesus does this miracle that he's going to profit greatly from, he didn't see an opportunity to get rich. Boy, I want him to come fishing with us every single time. We'll just empty out this lake. We'll be rich. Now, Peter saw himself as he really was. And his response to all of this is to say, "Jesus, please just go away." There was such conviction, there was such a recognition of who Jesus was and who Peter was. But this is Jesus pursuing Peter, not the other way around. And watch what Jesus does. This is how Jesus leads Peter to repentance, to recognize who he is. He does this miracle. He's led to repentance not by the threat of wrath, but by the kindness of God in this great miracle. He didn't respond with, "Wow, let me see how I can get rich, how I can use Jesus to my advantage." He actually wanted Jesus to go away because in that moment he saw who he was and he saw who Jesus was. Have you ever encountered God so much in his holiness that you were utterly terrified by your unholiness? And this wasn't about a specific sin. This wasn't about, you know, Peter was involved in doing this. This was just a recognition of who Jesus is and who Peter was. When we're truly in the presence of God, we're keenly aware of how broken we really are. And yes, God is loving. God just lavishes his love on us. But have we ever just really been terrified in light of his holiness of how sinful we really are? There's nothing said about Jesus saying to Peter, now, Peter, you see all the fish in the boat here? Okay, now let's talk about your anger issue. Let's talk about your greedy heart. Let's talk about your lustful eyes. As best we can tell, Jesus didn't need to say any of that. He just revealed to Peter who he was, and Peter was just astonished and terrified. I'll always remember, it was a very influential time in my own life. I was trying to remember, it was either the summer before 8th grade or the summer before 9th grade, but it was a youth camp. We were out in West Texas somewhere. All of us, just idiots, not really given a thought to the Lord. We just agreed to go to church camp. And God met with us that week in powerful ways. One of the things that was so striking about that is as we worshiped, as we actually engaged in God, as the Spirit moved among us, maybe you remember you had a similar experience, but one of the things that just came out is we've got to get rid of the music that we're listening to. These are 14-year-old, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids. We got to get rid of this music that we're listening to. This doesn't honor God. This doesn't glorify God, what we're listening to. You know what was striking about that? Nobody, not the preacher, not the worship leader, none of our youth pastors, no one ever said a word about, hey, you guys need to stop listening to that music. Nobody preached on why rock music, why secular music, whatever it was, why that was bad. We were in the presence of God, and there was just a sense of God is holy, and these are things in our lives that need to go because God is holy. And it's amazing if the Holy Spirit can speak into the life of a 7th grader or an 8th grader. It was just a powerful thing to see that. When you're in the presence of God, when you are keenly aware of your sinfulness and His holiness, it humbles you, it breaks you, you see your brokenness. And in God's grace, Jesus didn't leave Peter alone. We'll see what happens next. Peter saw his brokenness, but so many others never would. They'd end up rejecting Jesus because they didn't see that they needed a Savior. We're righteous. We have Abraham as our father. We don't need a Savior. Are we responding to God in ways that reflect that He's actually God and that we fall painfully short? Heard somebody say this a long time ago, and it's really spot on. If we think that we're qualified for the kingdom of God, we're unqualified. But if we know that we're not qualified for the kingdom of God, then we're qualified. That's what it is. And this response wasn't from Peter alone. Let's continue to verse 9. For he, being Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Yeah, I imagine so. They went from an empty boat to they can't even walk around in the boat because it's covered with fish. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," or "you will be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That phrase, catching men, fishers of men, that's what I was alluding to at the beginning, where I think this has been misused and misapplied and all of that type of thing. It does lose something in translation. Not so much the translation, but just because our idea of fishing and what they actually did are two really different things. More specifically, I mean, that the way that they fished and the way that we talk about going fishing today, it's not the same kind of thing, and that leads to the analogy getting mixed up in some places. But people have made it to mean some things it didn't really mean, so please understand this. When we talk about catching men or being fishers of men, they used nets. There's no lure. There's no hook. We're not trying to bait someone in to the kingdom of God. We're not trying to lure someone to be a Christian, and then there's a bait and switch there if they actually take the bait and get hooked. And that's not how it works at all. And unlike the fish, we get caught in the net and we're rescued and made alive, not fried and eaten. God does the catching, but here's the amazing thing about that. He actually chooses to use people as a part of that process, the process of fishing for men. God does the catching, but we live out the truth of the gospel. We look for opportunities to share the gospel. We pray for people who need the gospel. And in doing that, the net is being thrown out. And sometimes we share, we try to live the gospel in front of people. And at least with what we see with our eyes, it doesn't accomplish anything. But sometimes we get to be a part of being a witness for Jesus in somebody's life. And we just faithfully cast the net. And we see God give the increase. And we see people get to be able to come into the kingdom. Not because we, you know, put a notch on our belt and led them to, but because God was drawing them to salvation, and miracle of miracles, he used one of us to help facilitate that. He doesn't need us to do that. He just allows us to get to be a part of that process, and that's a privileged thing. It's called being an ambassador for Christ. We get to be a part of that. But here's the thing. At the end of the story here, the focus isn't on the fish. And normally it would be, look at what we caught, look at what we did. Everybody tried the new strategy of going out again and fishing during the day. It wasn't that at all. You remember earlier in the story, it was this huge ask. It was this huge request when Jesus said, go back, let your nets down for a catch. As far as we can tell, as far as we read in here, Jesus didn't say anything about, okay, look at how many fish you caught. Now here's what I'm going to ask you. When we get back to the shore, I want you to leave the nets there and abandon everything and come follow me. That's not even asked. That's not even requested. But things have shifted so dramatically because they saw who he was. The bigger ask would have been, if Jesus had said, now I want you to leave everything. But as far as we know, he didn't specifically ask that. He just simply gave them this word, this commission, from now on you will be catching men. And they were all in at that point. No hesitation, no excuse of why, well, we've tried that before and it didn't work out, or well, we've got families to feed, or any of that. They were all in. Once they saw who he was and what he was calling them to do, they let go of everything else to follow him. No contemplation, no cost-benefit analysis. They didn't read reviews from other disciples who had tried to follow Jesus. None of that. They responded in joyful abandonment, the giving up of their old lives and their old ways, because they saw who Jesus was, and now their lives were wrapped up in his purposes and what he was doing. And they would never be the same again. We wrap up this morning. Just simply this. What is God calling you to set aside? What needs to go? What needs to be left behind? Maybe it's not evil. Maybe it's just a big distraction. By his grace, and only by his grace this morning, have you set your heart to follow Jesus? Either for the first time to become a follower of Jesus as a Christian, or as a Christian to say, you know what, I have done it my way with my priorities and my agendas for long enough. And it's time to lay that aside to follow him. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we simply ask you this morning, for the gift of repentance, for the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. There are probably areas of our lives where we think that we're doing okay, and the truth is we're not trusting you in those areas at all. But I pray that by the conviction and the encouragement of your Spirit, that everything that we're trying to hold back, that everything that we're trying to do it our way, instead of trusting you, that you would bring conviction and that you would bring repentance in those areas. God, there have been times that we've thought that we've trusted you and followed after you, and it sure didn't go the way that we thought that it was going to go. But God, even when obedience is costly, we want to follow you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, thank you for your grace that covers our sins, that allows us to continue to pursue you. And may we do that all of our days with all of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.